Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Always a meaningful experience to be able to do that together. Well, I want to jump right into our message. We're in a series we're calling West Side Values. And before I introduce the value for this morning's topic, I want to share with you the key to understanding the meaning of life. I mean, who could have known that you were going to get that from this morning's message? But I'll explain it to you this way. On the first day, God created the dog, and he gave the dog this instruction. You're to sit by your house, and you're to bark at anyone who comes in or walks past. And for this, I'm going to give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, 20 years to just, you know, bark at everybody who goes by? That's a long time. How do I give you 10 of those years back? And God said, okay, that's fine. Then on the second day, God created the monkey, and he said, entertain people, do tricks, make them laugh. For this, I'll give you 20 years of life. And again, the monkey said, hey, 20 years is a long time to do parlor tricks and make people laugh. How about I give you 10 of those years back? And God said, that's fine. On the third day, God created the cow. And he said to the cow, you must go into the field with a farmer all day long, you know, suffer under the sun, chew the cud, have calves, give milk to support the farmer and the farmer's family. And for this, I'm going to give you a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow said, 60 years? That's a long time to be doing all that tedious labor under the hot sun. How about I give you 40 of those years back? And God said, okay, that's fine. Then on the next day, the sixth day, if we want to be correct according to the record of Genesis, God created man and said, eat, sleep, play, and enjoy your life, and I'll give you 20 years. But man said, only 20 years? You know, to enjoy all of that? Could you possibly give me the 20 the years the cow gave back, and the monkey gave back, and the dog gave back? And that would make a total of 80 years. And to that, God said, okay, fine, you can have 80 years. So that is why, and this is the meaning of life explained, for the first 20 years of your life, you eat, you sleep, and you enjoy yourself. For the next 40 years of your life, you work all day and labor under the sun to support your family. For the next 10 years, you do monkey tricks and entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years of your life, you just sit by the door and bark at everybody who walks past. There you go. Meaning of life. Cheesy joke for the meaning of life. But really, the meaning of life, as most of us know already, the punchline to this joke is relationships. The meaning to our life, really, when it comes down to it, is relationships. In particular, relationships with God and relationship with people. When Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, what's the most important thing? What's the meaning to life when it all comes down? He described it this way. He said, it's about loving God and it's about loving people. And here's the truth. The most important decisions that you and I will make in this life are related to our relationships. Who are you going to marry? Who are you going to invest your life into as far as choosing friends and places where you work and all these kinds of things? The one thing that has had the most influence on your life and on my life, certainly, is where you are right now in your relationships, the people that you surround yourself with. You show me your best friends, and I'll be able to determine the success of your life. I'll be able to determine the happiness and the outcomes of your life, because you so oftentimes reflect those people that you spend the most time with. When we describe what brings us true happiness, what brings us fulfillment in life, we talk about our closest relationships. It goes without saying. And so one of our values as a church community is this: authentic relationships, authentic relationships. We put a whole lot of emphasis upon the building of relationships here at our Westside community. We want to develop meaningful, life-giving, authentic relationships. But the truth of the matter is that anything in life worth having does not happen accidentally. We've got to put effort into those relationships. And that's something of what I want to talk to you today. And in particular, I want to talk about the importance of those relationships, the value of these relationships and their purpose in our lives and why we have been created for relationship. Because if we get that foundation, I think we'll understand and be motivated to really pursue our best in our relational lives. Naturally, and those of you who know me, you know this, I'm not naturally suited, personality-wise, towards optimizing my personal relationships. I have this tendency to kind of get that tunnel vision and to block people out at times in my life, and I have to really fight for understanding the purpose that God has placed in my life, that other people in their roles they have in my life, how important they are to me, and why really everything in life comes down to my investment in those people around me. And I've got to constantly remind myself of this. And I want to remind you of this morning as we kind of go through this. But so we're going to intentionally pursue God's best for our relationships. And in order to pursue authentic relationships, we need to know this, number one. We need to know that we are created for community. We are created for community. One of the things that's so powerful about Christianity, about the faith that we place in God and the instruction that we get from God's word, is it helps to define who we are. It helps give us an identity as human beings. And one of the things that we see clearly from the scriptures is that we have been created for community. We've been created to live in the context of human relationships. One of my favorite shows of all time is the show Alone. It's a reality TV show where some, you know, grizzled outdoorsy type people go out into remote wilderness, usually, you know, up in the Arctic somewhere, and they try to survive. And they try to survive, thus the name of the show, alone, isolated from everybody else. And you would think it would be the elements. You would think it would be the predators. You would think it would be sickness or the cold or some of those things that would take people out. And it does. But more often than not, it's the people who struggle with the psychological issues of isolation, especially people who are married, people who have close relationships that they've left behind. Being out in the wilderness alone for, you know, 40, 50, 60, I think the last person was like 120 days. It's a long time to be isolated and alone. Now, in the context, that's not even a year, right? I mean, it's a third of a year, right? And so you would think to yourself, well, why wouldn't somebody be able to do that? Well, human beings just are not wired to survive isolation. We need human interaction. We have been created for it. You know, it's interesting because many have described the current pandemic that we've been dealing with, COVID-19, as a dual pandemic. What I mean by that is it's not only the virus that's killing us, it's also the social isolation as well. And so right now, we're desperately trying to balance out this need to protect ourselves from a deadly virus, of course, but also to recognize that the very thing that we are using, isolation, to protect ourselves from this virus, is a very meaning and purpose for life, which is social interconnectedness with other people. And so we're recognizing we're having to give up the things that make life worth living, our social connectedness, our relationships, and it's this delicate balance, right? It's a very difficult thing to work out. It's why I think so many people are at odds with each other, and we just really need to listen to each other and recognize that there's a balance to this whole thing. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason why diminishing social connectedness is a threat to our existence, because we were created for community. You know, just this morning, I was reminded of that. I got a busy day today. I was out about to give my sermon, and I went in to get coffee, and the line was super long, so I didn't want to wait in the drive-through line. And so I walked into the store, and lo and behold, there was my friend, Mo, from church. And we connected, and all of a sudden, you know, I had a sermon to write and give and all these things going on for a busy Thursday, which is today. And I took about 30 minutes of my time, and Mo took 30 minutes of his time in his busy day. And we sat down, and we just connected because it was this opportunity. We didn't even have it on each other's social calendars. We just ran into each other by accident. And it was a great time just sharing with each other. And I was so encouraged, and I was so uplifted and energized for the day because of my friend feeding into me and giving me encouragement, and hopefully I was able to provide that for him as well. I recognize, man, that is such a fundamental truth about what it means to be a human being, to live in connectedness with other human beings, to share social experiences. Life is meant to be shared. It's what we were created for. Even in the perfect, idyllic Garden of Eden, God said of Adam, it is not good for man to be alone. He recognized that human beings needed that social connectedness because we were created in God's image. We were created in the image of a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God, in his image, is three in one. There is an interconnectedness. There is a relational dynamic to God's existence. He's created us in his image. We have the same desire and need. And we are finite human beings. God is infinite. We are finite. And so we require connectedness with other people in order to survive, in order to live our lives. We were created for community. We're fashioned for fellowship with one another. We're formed for family. And none of us can fulfill God's purposes on our own. We just simply can't. We rely upon each other, which brings me to our second thing that we need to know about our need for relationships, and that is this, that we belong to each other. We belong to each other. You cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, something we talk about a lot, a personal relationship with Jesus, without having a communal relationship with Jesus and the community of Jesus, which is the church. The scriptures know nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits, isolated from other believers in deprived relationships. In fact, there are accounts of prophets like Elijah going off in the wilderness and isolating himself, but he shortly thereafter wanted to commit suicide, right? It was not a good experience for him. What we know from the scriptures is this, and these are all phrases that I grabbed right out of Paul's letters and other documents that have described for us who we are called to be. We're called to be put together, to be joined together, to be built together, members together, heirs together, fitted together. In fact, no, I don't have a list of that. To be held together, to be caught up together. You are not on your own in the faith. While your relationship with Christ is a deeply personal one, God has created you to be a part of his family, God's family. You are connected with every other believer. And here's the passage of scripture that really describes this for us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. If you're watching this with somebody, you can turn to your neighbor and say, you need me. You need me. And they can vice versa say to you, well, you need me too. Paul says each and every one of us, if we believe in Christ, are members of his body, the church. And to Paul, being a member of the church meant being a vital organ of the living body, an indispensable, interconnected part of the body of Christ. One of our goals for our church is to recover the practice and the meaning of being a true member of the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about, you know, signing your name on the dotted line of membership, something that, by the way, is also important, but that's only scratching the surface. It's much more than that. It's about belonging to one another, belonging to one another. Let's unpack that a little bit further. Let's go on to this next idea, and that is that we each have a role to play as members. We each have a role to play. When Paul calls us members, he means we are organs of the body. You and I were created for a specific role. We have a specific part to play. And God has designed the church as this place where we will discover and we will work out our God-given tasks, the God-given abilities that he has given us. That's where we hone them. That's where we grow in those areas of giftedness. For most of us, we discover our roles in life, the things that we're good at, through our relationships with others. You know, you think about high school when you're growing up and first discovering yourself. And there's, you know, the jocks over there. And what do we say about the jocks? Well, those are the people that are really good at athletics, right? And then there's the geeks. Well, those are the people that are really, really smart, right? They're good at getting good grades, right? And then there are the, you know, the theater people, the musicians. And, oh, they have these natural creative abilities, right? And we start to kind of to compare each other and what we're really good at and gifted at. And we form these identities. And I realize that some of that can be unhealthy, but nonetheless, it's just natural in the context of our relationships with one another to understand where we fit into all of that. I, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, so many of the roles that I have, the identities that I have in my life is in reference to other people. I'm a father to Josiah, Addie, Gwen, and Judah. It's a primary identity I have. I get that from my relationship with them. I'm a husband to my wife, Deborah, right? I'm a husband because of my relationship with her. I'm a pastor to many of you in this church community. I get that because of my relationship with you. Our identity is founded upon our interconnectedness with others. And so Paul says it this way, and again, in the book of Romans, in the letter of Romans, he says, in this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people, right? The church. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of this body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? Which is a very dramatic way of putting things. If an organ is somehow severed from the body, it will shrivel up and die. I think we've all heard the story of the person who was working at a job site and cut off their finger with a saw, and everybody had to scramble and put that finger on ice and rush them to the emergency room and hopefully be able to reattach it. Sometimes it reattaches and works, but most of the time, once that organ is severed from the body, it's toast. It cannot survive on its own. That's exactly the image that Paul is using. Finding meaning, finding purpose is in truly understanding your giftedness and your function within the broader community of people. I think of so many people here at our church, from the people who decorate and the people who play music and the people who work with our kids and the people who serve so diligently, the people who care for others, whether it's in the prayer ministry or providing meals or all these kinds of things. We all have this part to play, this role to play, and some of us are gifted in one area, others of us are gifted in other areas, and we come together to fulfill that purpose because we recognize that we belong to each other. As well, another key function of what it means to be in relationship with one another and to be the community of Christ is we are on a mission. We are on a mission. When Jesus walked the earth, we saw a physical demonstration of the work that God was desiring to do throughout the world. And Jesus famously said this, that you will do, speaking to his disciples, you will do above and beyond what I was able to do, greater things, he said. And this was Jesus' reference to what the church would accomplish after his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven. The work would continue on. The work would continue on through the people of God's church. And the church is God's instrument on earth. We are not just to model this by our love for God or our love for one another. We are to model this by our love and our care and concern for the world. And this is why we give. This is why we serve in the work that the church is doing. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, and it's an incredible privilege. It's also an amazing adventure, as we get to see the work that God is doing through our efforts to bring healing and to bring hope throughout the world. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. This is the way that we extend the gift of relationship to the world, by serving, by investing, by giving our best to the world. We are on a mission together to accomplish that purpose. As well, we are better together. And this is, of course, a direct correlation to being on mission together. We're better together. We make all these contributions to the world together. And when we come together in this way, we can make this tremendous impact. We talk about it all the time, but we have a feeding program for kids in the slums in Kenya, and we provide two meals a day to over 600 kids. My wife, Deborah, and I could never do that on our own. We couldn't even come close to that, but we could do that together as a church community. We are dramatically influencing the lives of 60 plus orphans through our WorldComp orphanage. We do that not only through our church, but even through other connections outside of our church of people who support those kids at $50 a month for every kid. And we have over 100 now donors giving into that orphanage program. But it's so much more than that. You know, as a church community, one of the things that our pastors and our staff do, even the members of our church, we fight for marriages. We help hold families together. We help discourage people climb out of desperate situations. We love to see a person who's trapped in darkness and hopelessness to find life and hope in Jesus Christ. These things happen countless times here at Westside Church on any given weekend, any given week. And you don't always get to see it. You don't always get to directly be a part of it. But believe me when I say it can't happen without you. It can't happen without your investment in this community. I know it sounds cliche when Russell Wilson says we couldn't do it without the 12s, but it's so, so true. And as a community, we are all the ones who, being brought together as a church community, we make so many of the things that we do happen. You know, this last year, we had the opportunity during our Somebody Cares campaign to get involved with a program called Bright Futures. And it was one of the members of our church, Marcy Wilson, who first brought this to our attention. She's been volunteering and working through this organization for years and been doing a lot of great work. In the organization, as many of you have heard throughout this campaign, they help needy families, immigrant families, lower income families, providing the needs that they have for their everyday, you know, school supplies, clothing, toiletries, things of that nature, in order to give them a normative high school experience, because they were recognized that some of these kids were struggling with even caring for these daily needs. And so they have a little pantry. These kids can go in and get what they need in order to thrive throughout their high school experience. And by extension, they also give to their family members who are in need as well. And so there's a lot of things that are needed for those families and for that organization to provide for the kids at Ingram High School. And so we wanted to get involved. And it's great that Marcy's been involved. She brought our attention to this program. And so we asked her, how can we participate? And she said, well, we need these things, these toiletries, these school supplies, these clothing items, and all of that. And we put it to you. And we said, hey, can you help? Can you get involved? And we were able to fill a giant barrel out in the foyer of our church 3+ times and bring all those things down to Bright Futures. And I got a card this week from the lead organizer of Bright Futures. She said, dear Pastor Sears, thank you so much to your community, for your incredible generosity to the students that we serve at Ingram High School in the Bright Futures program. We're so grateful for the coats, personal hygiene items, bedding, towels, diapers, hats, gloves, and so much more. Our program works to help all students access their education and fully participate in the school community, and we can't do it alone. We truly appreciate you joining us and caring about our students and our community. What does this organizer and those who have received from this incredible organization have in the way of their opinion towards the church? Well, now, maybe some of them had a negative thought when it came to church or organized religion, as many people in this area do. Maybe we just colored that in a more positive way through our interaction with that program, through our generosity. Maybe, perhaps, we were able to influence somebody in their opinion of Christ in the world, because we have been endeavoring to live our lives the way that Jesus lived his. And we did that together. We filled those barrels up together. We all purchased items in various places, brought them here, collected them together to make a big impact. We are better together. We are better together. And we also mature and grow together. There's a saying, I don't know if this is true or not, but while flying on an airplane, Muhammad Ali, it was said, refused to wear a seatbelt in the plane on his seat. And he told the flight attendant, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. And the flight attendant responded to Muhammad Ali this way. She said, Superman didn't need a plane either, which hopefully brought him some sense of reality. But, you know, isolation breeds deceitfulness. It's easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we are mature or capable or exceptional if there's no one around us to really challenge us. Real maturity shows up in relationships. We need more than the Bible. We need more than a personal relationship with Jesus to grow into maturity. We grow faster and stronger from each other, from our interconnectedness with each other. We have accountability when it comes to our relationships. When others share what God is teaching them, I learn. I grow through that process. You know, I was reading in a book recently a wonderful illustration of the power of and synergy of cooperation, people coming together to grow and to learn. And it had to do with MIT and Harvard. They were both researching independently radar. And at the time in the World War II, it was a very important technology in order to gain the advantage. The German U-boats in 1942 had claimed 117 ships and were wreaking havoc upon the Navy and the Navy's ability to really accomplish its mission of getting the troops over to Europe and all those kinds of things. And so MIT and Harvard were both individually working on this to address some of these challenging issues. The Germans were ahead in the technology, and so they were researching, and MIT was researching, you know, ways to communicate through through radar, and Harvard was researching, you know, jamming signals and trying to, you know, do that whole dynamic. And what they found was that, you know, they were actually just across the, you know, way from each other. And so MIT found this dead spot, this dead area right over Harvard. And they recognized, once they kind of clued into what was going on, that their signals were being jammed. And so they kind of looked into it, found out what Harvard was researching, started collaborating and working together and kind of challenging and sharpening one another in the process. And they produced an exponential growth in the understanding of radar technology. And all of a sudden, just a year later, as a direct result of this research that was done at MIT and Harvard and this collaboration that took place, there were only 9 ships destroyed as opposed to 117 the year before. And 25 German U-boats were destroyed that year. And they discovered that this technology of jamming, that they were able to reduce German anti-aircraft efficiency by 75%. And many believe that it was radar that actually won the war. I know it was probably just a contribution to the winning of the war, but nevertheless, it was a big contribution. It was the power of collaboration, the power of this principle that we really need each other to succeed. Pastor Richard has given a number of messages on this particular topic. Many of you have probably heard them. And one of the things that he remarks upon is over 50 times, there are these phrases used in the New Testament. And we are commanded to love each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to admonish each other, to greet each other, serve each other, teach each other, accept each other, honor each other, bear each other's burdens, forgive each other, submit to each other, and be devoted to each other. These are our family responsibilities, I guess you could say, and things that are necessary, of course, to have other people in your life in order to practice. This is what we are called to do. These are the things that God expects from you and I to fulfill our responsibility through our local community. And the question is, who are you doing these things with? Who are you doing these things with? And most of us would say, well, our immediate families, right? Our friends, our close friends, and all those kinds of things. But let's expand on this. Let's recognize our role, even within our church community, to practice this with those who share our faith. I believe this is the purpose of the church, that God would challenge us to invest ourselves and to get more involved, to sharpen ourselves when it comes to fulfilling this role that we all have of being created for community. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." This is how we grow. We have other people in our life who seek to steer us away from unbelief, steer us away from turning our backs on our faith. We have an intricate role to play. We are all, he says, see to it, brothers and sisters. This is your responsibility. Your responsibility is to care for your neighbor, to keep your neighbor accountable. Your responsibility is to sharpen them and to see them grow into maturity so that they don't fall away. We are all in this together. That's who we are called to be as a community here at Westside Church. And so finally, in summation of all these things that we've talked about this morning, I just want to land this home this morning. The Christian life is more than a commitment to Christ. And I know it almost sounds like blasphemy for me to say that, but it's more than a commitment to Christ, because we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we are to love people. It's a commitment to one another. Or maybe we could say it this way, and maybe you can recognize this. It's because we are committed to Christ that we must be committed to each other. And so that's why one of our core values as a church is authentic relationships. Authentic relationships. Because we believe that one of the things that is a commitment of our faith in Christ is our commitment to one another. And you may say, well, you know what? My life is filled with all sorts of people. I don't have a capacity for much more. I'm limited in my ability to be able to connect with the body of Christ. Well, let me tell you this. That Christ envisioned that his mission would unfold and move forward through the body of Christ for many, many different reasons, many of which we just listed and talked about this morning. And so one of the things that you and I are responsible for is to plug into that community and to move forward the mission of Jesus Christ. And it's my responsibility and the leaders in this church and our responsibility to pursue the mission that God has called us to. These various projects and things that we are about and things that we are invested in, to recognize, hey, God wants to move us in this direction. But you have to be plugged in and connected with the church community in order to recognize that and move forward with us in the things that God is calling us to do. And so, are you on board? Are you on board? Are you committed to a life of authentic relationship? Are you practicing that through the community of faith? That's what I want to call you to this morning. It's so good to be together. I'm so grateful that you were here. I pray that this message was a challenge to you this week. And even if you're watching this alone and you're not able to participate with us in person, I just want you to know we love you, we care for you, look forward to a day when maybe we can meet once again in person. And so God bless you. God loves you. We love you. And we just hope and pray that God is keeping you safe and with you at this moment. Let's pray and we'll close this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for who you are, all that you've done in our lives. We're thankful for just this commitment that you have given us to relationships, as we recognize it's such a vitally important aspect of who you have created us to be, as we've talked about this morning. And we just pray that that would land home in our lives this week, God, that you would use this message to inspire us, to challenge us, to grow in this area of our lives, and to invest in this commitment to relationships. So we thank you for our relationships. We thank you for the people that you surrounded us with. Grateful for our friendships. Grateful for the people that you've connected us with. And pray your blessing upon those relationships this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning, being present here with us this morning. I want to call you once again to giving. It's one of the ways that we can contribute and participate in this community. You can give at westsidechurch.com/give, also through the church app. There's a way to give as well. And we thank you for all of your generosity towards the church and the things that God has called us to do. We truly couldn't do it without you. We need you, and we are grateful that you are part of this community. So God bless you. Have a great week, and I hope to see you again next time.